Psalm 23, the last verse in that psalm says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and mercy, twins, twin sheepdogs, if you will. Every good shepherd would have not one, but two sheepdogs. The sheepdogs follow behind the flock, not in front of it, but behind the flock. They do that for reasons. Number one, they're back there so they can see the whole of the flock in front of them. Number two, they're back there to keep the wild beast and those things that would destroy the flock away from the flock while the shepherd leads. Surely goodness and mercy. Heaven's two canines. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you and be seated. We deal tonight with this thought of mercy. I want you to turn over a few pages with me to the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah's Lamentation. If you can find the book of Jeremiah, the next book is Jeremiah's Lamentation, Jeremiah's Cryings. And in chapter number 3 of that particular lamentation, here are the words in verse number 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Now turn back with me for just a moment, if you will, just a couple of pages over to Psalm chapter number 25. And here David is giving us a glimpse of the mercies of God as well. In Psalm chapter number 25, verse number 4 and 5, actually 4, 5, and 6. Here's David's words. "Shew me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truths and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Here are the words. Now watch this. "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness, for they have been even of old." Two mercies now that we've read to you of in these passages. Number one, we've read to you of past mercies. They have been even of old. Then we read to you of present mercies every morning. Isn't that amazing? When I awakened this morning, the mercies of God were new on my behalf. When you awakened this morning, the mercies of God were new on your behalf. But then as we awakened this morning and began to experience the new mercies of God, we were also reminded of the old mercies, those mercies that have been there for the duration of time, throughout eternity. God's mercies that endure from the beginning to the end. Surely goodness and mercy, past mercies, those mercies that we are so prone to forget. Look behind us, if you will, and look at the mercies of God of yesterday and the days before. The only reason we're here today is because of God's mercy yesterday. It is because of those mercies that we live this very hour. For all of us deserve to be in hell tonight. None of us deserve to have health. None of us deserve to be sitting here as we are tonight. None of us deserve any better than what the meekest of the world have tonight. I've often said that we in America, even many in poverty in America, live better than kings of days gone by, and even some kings today. I hope you've taken time to watch the news as they broadcast the footage of the war and seen the derelict conditions of those people in Afghanistan And now even more so that their cities are destroyed. They're going to go back to destroyed homes, destroyed cities, destroyed farms. They're going to go back to even far more meager fare than they had previously. And it was terrible to begin with. Now what's going to happen? I heard one of the commentators say last night, it's going to take billions and billions of dollars just to feed these people. Just to feed them. Not just to rebuild, but just to feed these people. For we're not talking about 10 or 20,000 people. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people when those refugees begin to come back into their home. So here is a tremendous job. But think about how merciful God's been to you in comparison. I think one of the greatest blessings God has ever given America is the fact that we've never had to fight a war, with the exception of the Civil War, on our home turf. For you fellas that have been in war, you know what the landscape turns into. You know what cities become. Rubbish. Just absolute rubbish. Cities. A city like Jacksonville turned into rubbish. One of the things I guess we could see more so prevalent than maybe Vietnam, because the news media lied so much about Vietnam, and the Congress just destroyed any confidence that America had in its soldiers and fighting men during the Vietnam War. So we're not going to even deal with that. But in the Second World War, if you've had any shots of Berlin after the occupation, walls standing everywhere, just walls, no windows, no doors, chimneys standing here and there, but walls, just walls of buildings that were once ornate, beautiful things. Now all they are is charred walls. When we see that kind of thing, surely we ought to thank God for the blessings of His mercy. God has truly been merciful to us. So much so that I think we have become accustomed to the mercies of God and fail to say thank you, Lord, for the good things that have fallen out in my direction. Now let's talk about mercy itself for just a moment. We'll come back. Mercy is God's pity. Now, if God shows me mercy, that means that I need to be pitied. And if I need to be pitied, then that means I'm pitiful. Now you see where we're going? When God shows me mercy, God has said to me, you are pitiful. Now, we don't think about that, do we? We don't look at it that way. The way we look at mercy is, oh, look at here, God just decided to give me a piece of the pie. That's not so. When God has shown us mercy, God has looked upon us and said, you are a pitiful people. Therefore, I'm going to pity you, and thusly mercy becomes a reality on our behalf. God's holy pity toward us. We who are pitiful. Do you think you're pitiful? You are. We are. None of us will ever rise outside of the state of being pitiful in the sight of God. You better hope we do not. Oh, thank God He shows us pity. Thank God there is this marvelous mercy that falls down from God's very throne upon we who are pitiful individuals, undeserving of anything, yet God has shown us mercy. In Psalm 25, verse number 4, there are the mercies that discipline us. The psalmist said, show me. That word show me means to make me know. Somehow grab hold of my mind and mold my mind so I'll know what I need to know from you. When a teacher stands in front of the classroom, as I'm standing in front of you right now, trying to teach you something, I'm trying to get a hold of your mind and head it in one specific direction. It takes discipline to do that. God would have us hear what He has to say, and God's marvelous mercy directs us in such a manner that it trains us or teaches us along the way. The word train is such a beautiful word, such an easy word to explain. When the Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, all you've got to do is just go to the word, not spell the same, but pronounce the same, of the train that runs on the tracks across the landscape. Now, it's not called a train because of the cars. It's called a train because of the tracks. Because the track trains the cars. That's what's happening. When the track turns, what happens to the cars? When the track goes through the mountain, what happens to the cars? When the track goes downhill, where do the cars go? When the track goes uphill, where do the cars go? The track determines the route the train takes, so the track is training the cars. We are training children. We are being trained as sheep. And mercy is directing us along the way, showing us the route to take. Then not only does he say, show me, but he says, teach me. Now, the word teach in this case means to goad me. Now, how many of you know what I just said? Goad me. Some of you said, well, that means go for me. About the way some people I know think and speak. The word goad goes back to the training and the use of ox when they were used to pull the implements on the farm. And there was an ox goad. It was a long, sharp stick. And the fella driving the ox would take that long, sharp stick and goad the ox. When he'd start to get unruly or get out of the way, he'd take that goad and hit him with it, stick him with it, and he'd get back in line. Well, that's what David's saying here. Goad me. Take that stick and goad me. Make me go the way I ought to go. Now hear me. Most of us would not go the way we ought to go if God didn't have a goad. Now some of you look religious on me tonight. Just get over it. The fact is that the vast majority of us just would not go in the direction we ought to go if there were no goads. Brother Larry, you don't understand what a dedicated Christian I am. If there were no goads, you wouldn't be a Christian. No one would know you were a Christian. So David is saying, teach me, show me by your mercies, these mercies that direct us. And then further in the same verse, he says, there are mercies as well that direct me. Lead me, he says, in thy truth. Stabilize me. Put the bridle on me. That's what he's saying. Now that again goes back to the farm, doesn't it? That bridle was put on the horse to direct his head. The bridle holds rings on either side and a bit when you're training the horse. Now, he don't have to have that all of his life. But there's a time, especially when he's being trained, that he needs that bit. And some horses have to have it all the time. As a matter of fact, I've plowed horses that were on their deathbed and they still had to have the bit in their mouth because they were just mean. And the only way to handle them was to have that bit in their mouth. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you something. But there were some that once they were trained, you could take the bit out entirely and just use the rings on the side of the bridle and they would do whatever you commanded them to do. They never forgot the pinch of that bit in their mouth. But there are others that forget it so quickly that it has to be there all the time lest they not walk the straight path. And so David is saying, now put the bridle on me. Nothing said of the bit in this case, but the bridle is there. So put the bridle on me so my head stays in the proper direction. Here is a mercy that directs us day after day. The mercy behind us is telling us the direction to go. The plow lines, as we call them, you remember what those are if you've ever done any plowing. If you haven't, you're going to hear about it. Those plow lines attached to those rings on the side of that bridle. They'd run back along the side of the horse, one on either side, and back to the implement behind the horse. You'd take one of those reins in one hand. We always tied them together, just threw them over our shoulders. And then when we needed the horse to go one way or the other, we just reach up and touch that rein or that line, and he'd go in that direction. Or if you hit the left, he'd go the other way. Or if you could talk to him, you'd taught him gee and haw, then he'd gee and haw, just by geeing and hawing. But you get tired of gee and hawing a lot of times when you're going straight through a row, and if he kind of started to get off, all you had to do is just touch that line. As soon as you touch that line, he'd come right back. The mercy that follows us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The mercy that's following me every once in a while is hitting the line. Now there were times when they didn't move at just the touch of the line. So what'd you do? Reach up and grab a hold of that thing and jerk it right hard. Now his whole head turns sideways. He can't help but go that way. If there's one thing you'll find about a horse, he'll always follow his head. That's deep. Took me 4 doctor's degrees and I don't know how many essays to learn that. Now you learn it quickly tonight. A horse will always follow his head. Not like a whole lot of churches. Thank you. Settled that real quick, didn't it? So there is a mercy that directs us. Lead me, he says, in thy truth. Stabilizing truth. That's what he's speaking of here. Something to keep me stable. The thing that disgusts me about Christian people more than anything else is their instability. Wherever the wind blows, every time there's a little twitch here and there, get upset and wonder about what's going to happen. Don't worry about it. Listen, there's a God in heaven that knew yesterday what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Don't spend your good little time trying to fix what you can't fix. Just go on for the glory of God and expect God to teach you along the way. Stabilize you in the truth. We like to hear all this junk that there's no truth to. We've learned from Hollywood to live on short stories and tomfoolery. And that's what we want in church. We want the preacher to get up and give us a few short stories and let us go to the house. Tell us about Lassie, Orphan Annie, and let us go to the house. Well, that's not going to stabilize you. The thing that will stabilize you is the truth, the Word of God, that hits us hard every once in a while and causes us to realize, hey, there's something more to life than just wondering what's going on in this world. We spend too much time worried about that anyhow. Then there are mercies that distance us from our sins. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, thou hast removed our transgressions from us. The scriptures tell us, at least twice, in Isaiah chapter 45 and Hebrews chapter number 8, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, he said, and will remember them no more. He remembers not our sins, and he remembers not our transgressions. How about that? In verse number 7 of chapter 25, the psalm I read to you just moments ago, remember not my sins. That word sins there is the word offenses. Offenses normally take place in our youth. And so the psalmist is saying, forgive me. And this is not the only place he says that, by the way. Forgive me for the sins of my youth. The offenses. And then he talks about the transgressions. And those transgressions are the rebellion against the law of God. So forgive me, Lord. Let your mercies cause you to remember no more my sins or my transgressions, my offenses, those sins of my youth, and the transgression, that rebellion that still lurks inside. I said to the staff, or maybe it was in chapel this morning, I've been too many places today, done too many things. I can't recall exactly what's taken place. But listen to me. Often, very often, and especially dealing with this kind of thing, our transgressions and our sins, but very often we forget, and in our rebellion, we harbor that rebellion even when we're ancient in years. I've been by the bedside of dying saints that still had rebellious thoughts and rebellious words to say. God help us. I hope that's not true for us. I'd like to come to my last days with all of the rebellion in my soul conquered, and all of those things that are contrary overdone and overlaid by the mercies and the grace of God, just completely conquered. I don't know that that'll be so, but I'd like for it to be. I wish it were that way tonight. I wish I could stand up here and tell you tonight that all of the rebellion and all of the sins of my life have been conquered, but they're not. And if I told you that, then there'd be another one I'd have to add to it. So here we are, sitting in the pews of this church tonight, reading from the text of the Word of God, seeing what David is saying in these Psalms, and reveling in our mercies that God has given us, literally bathing in it, if you will. And yet, in every one of us, there lurks that seed of rebellion. There's not one single person under the sound of my voice tonight that doesn't have a rebellious heart somewhere against something in this book. Now, if I ask you tonight for a show of hands of everyone that believes this book, all of you'd lift your hand. If you had good sense, you'd lift your hand. But then if I ask for a show of hands of all of us that obey what we believe, then I wonder how many hands we'd see. You see what I'm saying? So there is a rebellious streak in every last one of us. Now, it doesn't have to be brassy, and it doesn't have to be the rebellion we see in our children, all of that jumping around and sassy stuff that you want to box their jaws for. And God probably wants to box ours well once in a while. And by the way, if He does, He will. I thank God for mercy, don't you? Oh, hallelujah. More often than not, now listen to what I'm saying to you, because you're not going to believe this until it happens to you. But more often than not, God pities us in our rebellion. Now hear me, rather than chastens us. For that you ought to cartwheel from here to Hoboken and back. Amen. Thank God He does. Rather than judging us in our rebellion, He pities us. Now you've seen grandmas and grandpas. When kids, your kids, went through a little bit of that devilment, you know, just like you did when you was a young. You remember that? And grandma and grandpa said, bless its heart. And that's your young'un and you just want to bite his head off, and grandma and grandpa saying, bless its heart. Now, in mercy, God is a grandpa. You just have to admit that. In mercy, God is a grandpa. Even we are prone often to want to just shoot the ones that kind of wobble on the shaft a little bit. But God said, bless his heart. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I promise you I'm glad that happens. I'm glad that in mercy, my Heavenly Father is a grandpa. Because he don't have to be that. But oh, that
tremendous attribute of mercy that must be shown toward us in order for God to even reveal that it's so. And he does that in pity rather than showing his wrath toward it. You don't have to do that. And he doesn't do that in every case. But very often when we wobble on the shaft a little bit, God will be a grandpa and he said, bless his heart. Bless his heart. He'll be all right. How many times have I heard grandmas and grandpas say that? I wonder how many times I've said that. Bless his heart. Bless her heart. He'll be all right. You see, God knows that. I don't necessarily know the last part of that, but God knows that, and God can say it readily. Bless her heart. They'll be all right. And they will be. Just put her down. They'll be all right. If they belong to the Lord Jesus, goodness and mercy is going to be there when they wobble on the shaft. And God may say from time to time, bless their heart. And I want to tell you something. Every time he does, you ought to shout glory. Because it could be the other way around. It could be that wrath be falling upon us rather than him saying, bless their heart. Can you understand that? That God is a grandpa where mercy is concerned. He don't have to pity us. But he does. And he does so out of his own will. Just because he wants to. Why are grandmas and grandpas far more lenient with their grandchildren than they were with their children? Often Angie's walked in the doors of our home and said, where is my mother and daddy? What have you people done with my mama and daddy? This is not the people that reared me. Well, hey, we're grandma and grandpa now. Now we can show pity where all we knew before was wrath. Now we get a chance to show that we really are human, not just carriers of the sword, right? Well, God gets an opportunity in mercy to show us that he can really pity we who are pitiful. But let me make a statement in closing tonight, and I mean this from my soul. I'm glad to be pitiful. I mean it. I'm glad to be pitiful. I'm glad the mercy of God is rich on my behalf. And I'm glad that I've heard from another world every once in a while, he'll be all right. Bless his heart, he'll be all right. He'll be all right. And he will, because goodness and mercy. And no, we're not finished. It may be some time before. We never will finish this. Goodness and mercy. We'll come back to mercy again. We'll all come back to mercy again. Let's stand with our heads bowed.